First Corinthians, please, in chapter number 13. 1 Corinthians 13. And then very quickly, let me pray again. Father God, I say thank you for your word that we get to open up now. It's your word that gives us life. It's life-giving. It's your word that corrects our thinking. It is truth. It is your word that guides our path. And so, Father, I pray we see that your word do just that now as we open up your word. In Jesus' name I pray. God's people say, I assume that most of you who have cooked have had this experience. Maybe not you specifically. Maybe you're just the world's best chef in the kitchen. But I'm assuming most of us who have cooked for a fair amount of time recognize this moment. Maybe it's the family traditional meal. Maybe it's the new recipe you're trying out. And you've gone through all the steps. You've prepped it out. It's in the oven baking. Maybe some kids are coming into the kitchen saying, what's that amazing smell? They're getting hungry as they keep on smelling it. And finally, you sit down at the table, and you take the first bite of the labors of your hands. And the first bite gets in your mouth, and it doesn't just taste right. Something's off. You go back to the recipe, and you start going down the list of all the ingredients, and you check them off in your head and saying, well, yes, I did that, and yes, I put that in there, and yes, I put that in there. And then you realize you missed one ingredient. Like you nailed it. 17 ingredients nailed perfectly and one ingredient's off. And now you're left with a meal that you just don't even want to eat. You're actually contemplating going to McDonald's instead of having a bowl of cereal. Okay. Anybody want to admit, been there, done something like that? 1 Corinthians 13 is going to warn a church that they are missing a key ingredient to their church. Now, the church at Corinth wasn't perfect. Okay, they had a lot of things that were a problem. But they had a lot of things going for them. They were well-established. Apostle Paul is the one who planted them. If you looked at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 1, you would see that Paul even tells them, look, you have all the spiritual gifts. You've been given all the gifts. You're well equipped to serve God. If you jumped ahead to 2 Corinthians, my ABF is going to be in 2 Corinthians in this passage next hour. Paul's going to tell the church at Corinthians, you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all earnestness. So you have a church that is fully equipped by the Holy Spirit, excellent in the knowledge of God. They're getting an A+ on their faith report card. But then you get to 1 Corinthians 13. And they get a warning because they are missing a key ingredient. They know right doctrine. They have the ability to serve God through the Holy Spirit. And they're warned, you're missing something key. Three verses, 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Three verses. Now the rest of the verses of 1 Corinthians 13 keep on going on this theme of love. It defines love. It circles back again to some instructions on love. And in fact, if you've attended a wedding, there's a good chance 1 Corinthians 13 was read at that wedding. It's known as the love chapter. I did a wedding on Friday. I did not use 1 Corinthians 13 at all. And I think it was still a valid biblical wedding. I think they're still married. And I did it on purpose because 1 Corinthians 13 is not about marriage. Now, that is not saying that a husband and wife can't read through 1 Corinthians 13 and be wonderfully blessed and taught how to love better by reading this chapter. But that is not why this chapter was written in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 13 is not about marriage. It is about the church. It's a passage about the church having amazing gifting from the Holy Spirit, having amazing doctrine, having super faith, having good teaching, and failing because they were missing the key ingredient of love. Now, if you have not caught it yet, we're not in the book of Romans like we're normally doing on Sunday mornings. Some of that just ringed a bell to some people. This is communion. We've already celebrated communion. Because of that, we pause our series and we reflect upon our value statements. We have eight values as a church. And if you were to go on our documents or when you become a member, you're passed a bunch of information, you can see it on our website. We have the value of love and care in a Christian community. We describe it this way. Christians are meant to live their lives in a committed community of believers. And the community should be one that is a conduit of God's gracious love that supports and mutually edifies one another. Therefore, we aim to have a church where everyone is engaged in a community of accountability, encouragement, and care. Now, I will admit, that is a high bar. That we would commit to saying that we want everyone to be engaged in a community of accountability and encouragement and care, which is why this phrase is phrased with this word, we aim. Now, church, I want to encourage you. I could point to a handful of illustrations this week that I saw our church love each other. I mean, I could take a step back to this last month and I could count to many examples of this church loving each other and doing it well. I think we have grown well in this area, but I think we can grow more. In fact, I pray we grow a lot more. And so it remains our aim. It remains our aim because of passages like 1 Corinthians 13 that warn us that all of our ministry, all of our different events that happen, all of our times in God's Word, all our correct doctrinal statements, might accomplish nothing, mean nothing, and gain us nothing if we are missing the key ingredient of love. Now to say we might miss the key ingredient of love, we need some explanation. Because there is so much misunderstanding about love in our culture. Because I say the word love, and we just did a word association game this morning, and I say love, some of you thought things like weddings, Valentine's Day. Some of you thought about cheesy, really corny and predictable Hallmark movies. Okay, that's not love, really. Some of you think about some romantic aspect of love. Our culture idolizes that type of love. Our culture encourages you to compromise everything to gain a romantic love in your life. Yet the love that this verse says and this chapter says over and over again, and even in chapter number 14 when we're called to pursue love, has nothing to do with warm, fuzzy feelings in your heart today. Some of you should go, ooh, good. Because you're honest, like, I don't have a lot of warm, fuzzy feelings right now. I'm really, like, down here. That's not what the passage is talking about anyway. The word love used here isn't about emotion. It's about the actions that you're doing. I'm going to define it this way. It's a willing and joyful choice to put the welfare of others above your own. Now, husbands, the next time you give your wife a Valentine's Day card, you should have this love, but I do encourage you still to have the emotional love in there too, okay? Don't wake up and say, well, I'm just willfully choosing to love you today, okay? Doesn't sound the best. But within us as a church body, when we're sitting, we are to love each other. It is that we are willing and joyfully choosing or making a conscious choice to put the welfare of others above our own desires, our own wants. Now, I still got more work to make you understand this still. Because, well, again, the world messes this up. They have this thinking, I don't know if you've caught on, when love is used, they're not even phrasing it this way, they're phrasing love as unconditional affirmation. Love is giving me everything that I want. Parents, have you had the moment? Have you had the moment where you have told your child no for something? And then they storm down the hallway and they shout back, you don't even love me. Because you didn't give them what they wanted. What's their definition of love? Their definition of love is, if you love me, you will give me everything that I want. Just because I don't give my sons flamethrowers does not mean that I don't love them. It just might mean I actually do love them. Parents, do not listen to the world telling you that you have to affirm. You have to affirm your child's delusions about who they say they are. That is not loving. The definition of love pushes me here because it is not do I give them what they want, it's not do I agree with them with what they say. The definition of love is their welfare. Their good. It means I put my own interests, my own comforts, second, for their well-being. What they need. Now, church body, we're applying this to us, right? Us here. So when we take this definition, we're going to get back to the passage in just a minute. This definition pushes us to consider what does love look like here. It does not have to look like that you are some touchy-feely, everybody gets a hug today kind of a person. Okay, if you like your personal space, good. But it may mean that you put your desires for quiet. Second, so that you can pursue a relationship with somebody else that you don't know yet. Love. Love may mean you put your preference list on the back burner to serve others within the church body. It's love. It is I'm putting my own, myself, my agenda down here so that I can joyfully choose to put the welfare of others first. And they mean that God pushes you to take resources that you would love to spend on your own interests and you use to be a blessing for the welfare of others, for the advancement of the gospel. Now, I hope, now that you have the right idea in your head of what love is, go back to the passage. This passage has three verses that have the exact same formula through all three. It gives this hypothetical situation. If this is true, and if this is true, and if this is true, but you don't have love. And then it gives the same conclusion. It's around the word nothing. Whether I am nothing, I gain nothing, I accomplish nothing, that's the same solution. So if I could have this amazing, if you go through this, it's all extremes. If I have amazing giftedness, if I have all knowledge, if I'm super sacrificial, but I don't have love, if I'm missing the key ingredient, we've messed the whole thing up. Christian, we should not be surprised to see love hold such a foundational key part in this passage. It's 1 John 4 that tells me God is, he's love. God is the very definition of what love is. Love is at the center of our gospel. I've already referenced during communion for John 3, Romans 5. But God gives his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, when I was God's enemy, God loved me. It is God's love that brings him to give Jesus as the only payment for sin as Jesus dies upon the cross. Do you know that love? Like, has that love opened your hearts to cause you to turn from your sin and embrace Jesus Christ as your only hope? Now, if I'm abiding in that love, if I know that love, then Christian, I have been given the ability now to love others. It's the love that Jesus has loved me, now calls me to. It's love that he told his disciples. John 13, John 14, John 15. It's by your love that all will know that you are my disciples. Did you catch what he just told his disciples there? He did not say, by your really good dress code, they're just going to know you're my disciples. He did not say, by your weird Sunday schedule to wake up super early on a day off, they're just going to know you're my disciples. He says, because you will love each other, the world will identify you as followers of Jesus Christ. Our love is mentioned first when it begins to mention the work of the Spirit in our life. It produces love. But sadly, it looked like the church at Corinth missed the key ingredient. They were not loving. And that is true of a lot of churches and a lot of Christians. This is my opinion. Could be wrong. I think it is easier to be doctrinally right than loving. It is easier to be busy with ministry than loving. It is easier to be entertaining as a church than loving. It is easier to go through the motions on a Sunday morning than be loving. We should not be surprised that a church like Corinth, who has wonderful heritage with Paul, has wonderful giftedness, has good doctrine, has wonderful faith, could miss something like love. Because it is hard. Our impulse is to love ourselves. And in doing that, we miss the key ingredient. Each of the verses, 1, 2, and 3, just gives us 3 points. Because it just gives us 3 scenarios where we might be tempted to think it'd be okay if we didn't have love. So if you look at the first one, he begins his first hypothetical. Well, if I had this, and I'm going to phrase it this way. If you have astounding spiritual giftedness, but are missing love, you are accomplishing nothing. If I speak in the tongues of men. Now, let's do some work to understand what's going on here. He doesn't just say, hey, if you can preach. He doesn't say if you're a decent Sunday school teacher to some kids. He doesn't say if you can sing. He goes with if you can speak with the tongues of men. Literally that word tongues there, it could be translated your physical tongue, but it most often in the New Testament is often translated as languages. If you speak with the languages of mankind, it really mirrors what we see happen in Acts chapter number 2. The Holy Spirit comes. I'm just going to give it to you so you can see what it plays itself out. Acts chapter number 2, the Holy Spirit comes. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered. Because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? Do you kind of see with the flow of the narrative here? You're in Jerusalem. All people from all over the known world are in Jerusalem celebrating the Passover. Holy Spirit comes. Jesus' followers spill out into the Jerusalem streets. And they began to proclaim the gospel. And the people seeing them proclaim the gospel hear it in their different languages from all over the world. And then they're perplexed because they say, wait a minute here. These people are all from Galilee. How are they so multiculturally gifted with all these different languages? And they were perplexed and saying, what does this mean? So when we get back to 1 Corinthians 13, and it says, speaks with the tongues of men. I believe that's what he's referring to. There, if you can speak languages you don't know through the power of the Holy Spirit, the gift of tongues, why pick on that one gift? Like, he could have gone a couple different directions, right? Why go there? Well, I think it's because the nature of that gift and how the church at Corinth viewed it. They thought that was like gift number one. Like, sorry, if your gift is the gift of helps, that's like ranking number 7 on their list. I have the gift of tongues. And so it's a logical argument where they're saying, well, I just think tongues are more important. Look at chapter number 14. Paul's going to push, he's going to put a wet blanket on their whole tongue thinking. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in tongue speaks not to men but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the spirit. Now, whatever verse 2 is referring to there, it does not match what we saw in chapter number 13. Because he's saying no one understands it. So however Corinthians was now practicing this, Paul puts a wet blanket on them and says, wait a minute here, church. No one can understand you, so they're not getting any benefit from what you're doing here. Come back to tongues now, just the logical argument. He goes to what they think is the best. To say, if it's true for this, then you're thinking it's true for everything else that you're gifted with. And in fact, he takes us to one more extreme. So if you speak with the tongues of men, and then he just ups a level. And if you speak with the tongues of angels. Now, does that not sound cool or what? I mean, someone's like, well, that sounds pretty neat. I want some of that one, Paul. Now, I think Paul's, if you read this passage in all these 3 verses, I think Paul pushes every one of them to like the extreme, even hypothetical level. We've seen angels talk throughout God's word. No one needed a translator to understand the angels. They knew it. Moses does not walk up to the burning bush and need subtitles when the burning bush speaks to him. He knows what's happening. John's in heaven and hears the angels praise God and writes it down. He knows what's going on. I think when you look at the rest, because we're going to get to verse number 2, and verse number 2 is obviously a hypothetical extreme. I'll just burst your bubble right now. You will not have all knowledge. Sorry. And I think he's doing it this way on purpose because, let's just be honest with our hearts. If Paul just gave a normal gifting level, if Paul just said, you know what, if you sing and you can love each other and you can be a Sunday school teacher, then the back of our minds, we would think, well, yeah, that's probably true for a lot of people. If they can do that and not have love, it means nothing. But let's be honest, I do it pretty good. And so I'm probably going to be okay without love. But the phrasing of how he does this argument, if you have this, and let's just say you have the gift of speaking like the angels, can anybody in the church of Corinth say, yep, that's me? They're all like, whoa, that'd be amazing. And if you don't have love, how does he describe you? You are a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. My apologies to all you percussion instrumentalists. Sorry. He just said you're annoying. He just described what they would say is the best gift, spiritual giftedness, without love, like an annoying noise. A cymbal at the right time in a song is wonderful. If you ever hear somebody practice the cymbals, I'm thinking you're going to take about 30 seconds of it before you're ready to just like crash them a little bit. I say, we're done with this. A crash of cymbals does not music make. That's his point. If you could have the most amazing spiritual giftedness and you don't have love, you're not accomplishing anything. If anything, it's kind of annoying. Now, how would the church at Corinth hear that? They would then have to connect the dots. Well, if Paul says that about this, then every other gift that I think God's given me means nothing, accomplishes nothing without love. Church, that means that we could waste the supernatural gifting of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That we could waste the service that we give if we ignore the key ingredient of love. I prayed this morning that First Baptist would engage today not out of duty, out of habit, out of guilt. Those are all loveless ways to come together. But that we would come together today out of love. Because what I would hate, it would be sad, is that the sound that First Baptist Church gave off today was nothing more than a gong. He continues on. It's just not spiritual giftedness. The next verse says, if you have exceptional knowledge, but you are missing love, you are nothing. Verse 2, if I have all prophetic powers, if I understand all mysteries, all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains. Now he takes four things and puts them together, and I think they can all fit together really easily. He's basically saying, look, if you have all the knowledge about God, okay, now if you think that's you, why don't this afternoon you read the final few chapters of the book of Job, okay? And then come back and talk to me about all your knowledge. Because Job gets this like pop quiz from God about Job, do you understand this? Do you understand this? Do you understand this? Do you understand this? And Job just has to keep on shaking his head. No, no. In fact, it gets sarcastic as God says, well, of course you would understand this, Job. This is like elementary. And Job, no. No, I don't. You will not wrap your head around God. You won't understand God. In fact, there are great mysteries with God, and we should thank that God for that, because that puts us in awe of God. We cannot comprehend God. Lord willing, someday down the road, we'll get to Romans 9, 10, and 11, and Paul's going to wrestle with mysteries about God. And you know what he does at the end of all those mysteries? He doesn't say, good, figured it out, check that mystery off. He says, who has known the mind of the Lord? And who has been his counselor? Not Paul. Not you and me. So when I get to this phrase, if I have all mysteries and I know all knowledge, that ain't happening. If we're lucky, we get a D plus maybe. And then he says, and if I have prophetic powers, which means, look, if I can even proclaim things that I'm getting new revelation from God, and I have all faith so that I can move mountains. That's going back to Jesus' words in the Beatitudes, Sermon on the Mount. So let's put it all together. He's saying, look, if you're the individual who you have no more, when I get to heaven, I can't wait to ask God this question. Because you've answered them all already. And if you're the person who knows all the doctrines about who God is and how God functions, and you have all the answers, and in fact, you're the person who God's giving more revelation to, and you're the person that your faith never wavers, you're not the person who's like, God, help my belief, but help also my unbelief, like, I struggle some days. So that you have all knowledge, prophetic powers, mysteries, and all faith, and you don't have love, you are nothing. You might be able to write the next Christian bestseller, but you'd still be nothing before God. You might be able to amaze people with your Bible knowledge, but you'd be nothing without love. You might win every Bible trivia night. Is that still a thing? I don't know. If it was, you could win it. Without love, it'd mean nothing. I think we can easily connect the dots. Philippians 1:9 is one of my favorite verses. It's a prayer by Paul. He basically prays that their love would abound more and more. That sounds kind of fitting for 1 Corinthians 13. I'm praying that your love would abound more and more. But then he pairs it with all knowledge and discernment. He puts knowledge, discernment, and love and puts them together. Christian, if you can grow in knowledge of God without growing a love for God, you don't actually know God. To say that I can know God more and not love him would then infer that this God that I'm knowing more is not worthy of my love. So this is why I say, like, this verse doesn't go together, because he's saying if you had all knowledge but you didn't have love, it doesn't work. How can I know this great God more and not have my heart overflow with love for God? If I can read God's word and not push it back from time to time, I'm saying, wow, God, my heart is full right now. My knowledge of God is messed up somewhere. Church, do you hear the warning? In the grand scheme of church history, the average American church has more knowledge than any church in the last 2,000 years. You have more ability to have more knowledge about God on your fingertips with your phone right now than the last 2,000 years of church history. Now, I'll put a warning out. You also have the ability to get to some really, really bad teaching on your phone too, okay? It goes both ways. Your resources in your hands right now, if it's simply just a Bible with cross references, is more Bible knowledge than the average Christian has in the world right now. Because you have a completed Bible right now. Most of you have a study Bible with you right now. You have extra notes right now, in your language right now. We pass out resources about the Bible. We have knowledge. Church, you amen at the right times. You scare me if you didn't, okay? We have knowledge. Not all, but a good bit. But if that knowledge has not moved our hearts to love God more and love others more, verse 2 says we're nothing. We're missing the key ingredient. The last situation. If you have made extreme sacrifices but missing love, you gain nothing. If I give away all that I have, and I think inferred there, whether you have it in your translation or not, to feed the poor is what he's referencing. And if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Suppose you were generous. Not just the let's give some money to the benevolent offering generous, or the sponsor a child who's in need because he's hungry generous. Let's just suppose you gave and gave and gave and gave till you had nothing. Now, some of you, what you just pictured was an empty bank account. You got to keep going. To truly have nothing means you don't have a house anymore. It means you just kept on giving until the bank account was empty. So then you sold the house, got the equity out, and kept on giving. And then you still had to want to give more, so you sold the cars, and then you kept on giving. And then you sold everything else that you had so that you had, our word is, nothing. Now, if we watched you do that, some of us would have some problems. Some of us would be concerned for you. But a lot of us would make an assumption saying, wow. They're super spiritual. But if you don't have love before God, you have gained nothing. You've made no investment eternally. There's no reward for that sacrifice. This is the one part in the passage where I don't think it's hypothetical. Eventually, in the end, it won't be. When this is written to the church of Corinth, it still was not practiced to burn people at the stake. But it was coming. If I give my body to be burned, and I don't have love, I gain nothing. Christian, I read these three verses throughout this week, and it makes me pause. Makes me pause in my own life because I contemplate what I just did now for the last 40 minutes. And do I do it out of love? Or in this moment, am I simply a noisy gong? I contemplate the life of First Baptist Church. I contemplate ministry that's already happened today and it's going to continue to happen today. I contemplate sacrifice that was made just a few moments ago in our worship as we gave. Not everything, but we sacrificed. I contemplate the adjustment of schedules that's going to happen later this week to minister the gospel to a group of kids in elementary school. Or, Lord willing, be able to intersect the gospel with massive needs of people in their life and addiction. I contemplate times of prayer, book studies that are going to happen in a few weeks. More knowledge is going to be gained. And it makes me ask the question, are we missing the key ingredient? Is there love in it? Now, if I stop here, I do a massive disservice to you. Because then what happens is we simply say, well, I need to love, I should love, so let's go love. And you're all going to put 7 things on your to-do list to love more. We just missed it. Our ability to love is not you and I making a choice to love more. Our ability to love is because we see God's love more and more. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. We have a teacher, and he's called God. And he has a lesson, and it's called how to love. And he shows it in example by providing his son, Jesus Christ. So if we listen to this and we hear this verses and we say, yikes, we're missing an ingredient here, or I need to grow in this ingredient, the step of action is not, okay, love, love, love. The step of action is, God, how have you loved me? If anything I could encourage you on this morning, I would simply say, take that question. How has God loved me? Put that question on top of the fridge. You're gonna see the question a lot then, right? Okay, if you put it on top of the fridge. Put it on your steering wheel column. And throughout this week, add to that list. God, how have you loved me? Let's put something on there. You can start right now, Christian. Jesus Christ. Okay, good. Your list is going now. And add to it and think about it and add to it. Because the more we realize of how we've been loved, we now don't have to tell ourselves to love. Because we're so humbled by how we have been loved already. The more we see how much we have been loved by God, the more we don't approach a church body saying, who's going to love me today? Because we're already loved by God today. And now we approach a church body by saying, how can I love today? Or are we going to have all the giftedness, the resources, the knowledge, the studies, and miss the key ingredient? Let's pray. And so, Father God, I say thank you for your word. And I pray your word works in our life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.